So when we hear about our spiritual lineage, it helps us to connect with our roots, our spiritual roots. The time is a very mystical thing. It causes us to forget even things that sometimes are dear to us over time. When we were little children, you know, we had a favorite toy or favorite little friend or something, you know, way back in when we were, what, 3, 4? How many remember something when you're 3? Not quite. Something? That's good. 4? Maybe 5. Then you're getting there. 6, 7, yeah, definitely something. Little something here and there. But the fact is that lots of things happen to us during those times. Lots of things. And time is so merciless, in a sense, sometimes merciful, because of things we forget or things we'd like to forget. But anyway, time is like that. Krishna says in the Gita, "Time I am, destroyer of the worlds." So over time, we tend to forget. And as individuals and also collectively, as a human society, we tend to forget the lessons that time has tried to teach us. Therefore, we go headlong into one war after another, one activity after another that's practically self-destructive, and because we forget. This is the power of God's material energy. It causes us to forget. So it's good for us to be able to put in context our spiritual lineage, because it helps us actually to wake up and to become enthused where we actually belong, yeah? Where we actually come from. Memories that are indelible in our hearts and in the soul. When Lord Chaitanya, and therefore from time to time, because as a society, if we forget, God is very kind, Krishna is very kind, and therefore he comes periodically himself, or he sends some very intimate associate of his, or some relative of his, or some representative of his, you know, special personalities, not just, you know, gurus or saints or persons that become revered in human society, but very special persons that can move energy, large, you know, numbers of people, and reawaken, reestablish, renew the time-worn culture, which periodically absolutely needs revitalization and recollection, you know. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is Krishna. Sri Krishna, Chaitanya, Radha, Krishna, Nahi Anya. There's no difference between Gauranga Mahaprabhu, Lord Chaitanya, and Radha and Krishna. That's why we have them here standing on the altar together. They're not different. So Lord Chaitanya came and he chanted and danced and delivered to us, to human society, a method of spiritual awakening, which was so simple and so sublime, and which he personally demonstrated how to perform in an unlimitedly attractive way, because he's Krishna. You know, Krishna is the source of everyone, and therefore Krishna has all the qualities and more than we can think of and that we cannot think of. He's complete. So when Krishna comes and chants his holy name, which is a process which is universally accepted by every faith and every spiritual process, by every line of spiritual authority since time immemorial, they all accept this principle of calling upon the name, the holy name of God. It says, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is the art of chanting or the potency of the chanting is that it creates spiritual atmosphere so intense that the kingdom of God becomes manifested before our eyes. If we chant sincerely, and in order to give us a boost, you know, because we're all so, you know, contaminated by the modes of passion and ignorance that even when we chant, sometimes our mind's going, yes, but what about this? And you know, there's a separate dialogue going on when we're trying to chant. Therefore, Prabhupada gave us this very simple, sublime process of chanting on our beads to ourselves loud enough so that we can hear and others can hear, but not in kirtan, so that we can, you know, sort out what's the difference between my mind and me. You know, I want to chant, my mind's doing something else. So when you chant seriously, you automatically get a realization that there's something different between you and your mind. And then when you get that difference, then you can kind of like try to control it. And from that comes a lot of other things, including peace of mind and a sense of satisfaction that is joyful and not unproductive. But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and chanted, because he's Krishna himself, the potency of that chanting, the quality of the sound vibration was full on. You know, just like electricity is the energy that flows through things to make them function, electrical appliances. And the powerhouse that, you know, is the source of electricity is, there's a huge amount of electricity coming out of it, you know, kilowatts and kilowatts and thousands and who knows, tens of thousands of kilowatts. But because the medium or the conductor that the electricity is coming through, it varies in degrees of resistance. Therefore, the amount of electricity that you can feel when you touch a live wire, it differs according to the resistance of the conductor. So we're like that. We're conductors, and we have different degrees of resistance, you see. And spiritual practices and spiritual principles and spiritual philosophy are all meant to adjust and fine-tune, you know, our material and spiritual senses so that our resistance, our doubts need to be removed. You know, this is the purpose of philosophy, so that our doubts can be removed, so that we can give our hearts to Krishna. You know, we're running around trying to give our hearts to one another, and very soon we find out that actually, whoever it is, when we try to give our hearts completely to another person, that person doesn't have the complete thing to give back. But if you give your heart to Krishna, if you chant Krishna's name with full love and affection, Krishna gives back. He can give back everything, and then some. So this is the process of chanting. And when Lord Chaitanya chants, when he actually comes physically, when Krishna comes physically and conducts the kirtan, there's no resistance. It takes away all the resistance. And even people who would just watch him, you know, they would fall on the ground in ecstasy immediately upon seeing him. They would become elevated so much in their spiritual lives that tears would flow from their eyes, their hairs would stand on end, their voices would falter, and they would faint in ecstasy. That was the beginning of the Sankirtan movement. And although we may not be able to imitate that, because that current of the holy name is coming down to us, just 11 people removed from Lord Chaitanya, the chanting is still very powerful. In this Krishna consciousness movement. We heard, you know, the Hare Krishna Ma mantra from Srila Prabhupada, who did something that no one else has ever done. He came to the West to deliver, you know, pure Krishna consciousness. No one else had ever done that before. Before Srila Prabhupada came to the West, there was no one Western bodied who looked like us and were conducting ourselves and taking up the culture and full on. It didn't happen before. And there were many translations of the Gita, you know, There were many, many swamis and yogis and so many people who had come from India and attracted followers. But no one had that potency, you know. So this holy name is very, very powerful. It's coming down through our line, through our family, through our spiritual lineage. So there's always devotees who are sincere and pure-hearted on the planet to be able to deliver this knowledge and to remove doubts and to chant Hare Krishna and enliven the soul. But from time to time, when it really gets bad, it requires somebody of special potency. And it got so bad, you know, about 300, 400 years after Lord Chaitanya left, that it was required not just one, but three persons, you know, who were especially empowered. Because deliver the world, the whole earth, is a big thing. It's a really big thing. And even in other traditions where, you know, the incarnation or the prophet or the, you know, or the representative of God comes and is obviously very, very powerful, it takes personalities empowered by them, you know, in time after they appear to really spread it, you know, all over the world. It takes time. So when Lord Chaitanya came, he set forth, he unleashed a tsunami of transcendental spiritual pleasure through this sankirtan, through this chanting that we just performed before we started to speak. And but due to time, as we were saying before, as good as it is, the human society forgets, you see. And by the time Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, it was time for him to appear, not only had Lord Chaitanya's movement became almost forgotten, but it had become distorted. And people were using his example in a way to make excuses to perform activities which were just the opposite of spiritual, you know. And the British had come to India, and they had seen just how powerful. There was a famous governor called Macaulay from England, and he saw how deep the culture was in the Indian subcontinent. And they had best interests. They were interested in economic and political power. That's what they wanted. And as a result of that, when he came back and made his report to the parliament in England, he said, "This culture is so strong that there's only one way that we can actually take over, and that is if we undermine their own original culture and spiritual authority." So they did that systematically, and introduced English medium schools, and introduced English literature, and taught the children from the beginning that, you know, their culture was primitive, and that the Western culture was more advanced, progressive, and into this mix came a very, very special person who appeared in a royal family. He came in a royal family. Grandfather or great-grandfather was Krishnananda Dutta, who was a great devotee of Lord Nityananda, and whose house Lord Nityananda regularly used to visit. And Narottam Das Thakur, the father of Narottam Das Thakur. In other words, Bhaktivinoda Thakur comes in this line. In the Gita, it says that if we try to advance and perfect our spiritual lives but don't perfect it in this lifetime, we don't have to worry about that. We should not hesitate, because there's a risk involved. Because whatever you do in spiritual life, it becomes your permanent benefit. Neha bhikkhu manasyo sti pratyavayo nividyate Svalpamapyasitaramasya Trayate Mahatobhayat. Just a little advancement in this path can save one from the most dangerous type of fear. And what is that most dangerous type of fear? It is to fall back down again from the human form, where one does not really have an opportunity to choose, where one is locked in to instinct to the degree that he doesn't have the choice anymore to take up spiritual life. Unless, of course, there's some very, very special intervention. Lord Chaitanya sometimes and his followers would deliver a dog or some lower animal just out of special mercy if they got attached to them somehow or other. But that's for Lord Chaitanya to do. And Lord Chaitanya's direct eternal associates, not for us. We can't imitate that kind of mercy. So both his mother and his father were from that level of family, very aristocratic, very high-level family, and even their relatives settled what is now called Calcutta. They established it. So he's really coming from a high, materially even speaking, high family. But then, because in order to show the world the greatness of pure devotional service and the extraordinary qualities of pure devotees, sometimes they have to undergo severe difficulty. Look at Jesus Christ. He had to undergo severe difficulty. And all his fault was he was praying and teaching about God consciousness. That was his only fault, and they crucified him for it. Or tried to. And the history is replete with examples of this. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur was no exception. His family, although he was, his first part of his life was just in the lap of luxury, practically. They had wonderful festivals every day, and his father and had elephants, and there were processions, and every religious festival was done in gaiety with, tons of charity given to the surrounding, people, the people that were surrounding their aristocratic family, and they would take care of everyone, and it was very joyful. And then there was a plague. And the plague wiped out his family completely, and he was taken by a relative into Calcutta, and he was already established as a very intelligent boy. He had written a little poem when he was very young, like maybe 3 or 4 years old. He saw a bird come and light on a certain kind of tree, and then the bird flew off the tree, and he wrote a little poem. And he said, I can't remember the poem, but it said something to the effect of the bird flies away, the bird comes and flies away, that means father will come back today, or something like that. And his father was away on business, in Calcutta. And sure enough, that very same day that he composed this poem and set it out in public, his father came back, and everybody, this is a very special child from the beginning. And also, he suffered in his health physically his whole life from different kinds of fevers and diseases, various diseases. He was always having some kind of trouble with one. But he, more than soldiered on. And after a lot of trials and tribulations, I can't get too much into details. This is just an introductory talk. But he finally ended up in Calcutta, and because of his accomplishments in English, he wrote an epic poem when he was just 11 or 12, or was it 16? Anyway, I don't remember, but it was quite young, and he wrote an epic poem called the Poryad. It was based on some hero, and there was lots of teachings in it, and good and evil, and all these things that are the lessons of life that we all need to hear. But it was done in a very exemplary way in poetry form, in poetic form, couplets. And he was revered for that, actually. So he got into a good, college, and he started to associate with the what did they call them? There was a name, a specific name, and it's just slipping my mind. There was a special name that were given the Bengalis who started to associate with the English higher educated people in Calcutta and Bengal at that time. Sorry, huh?
The Brahmins?
No, that was another group. Sorry, can't remember. Anyway, it's not important. Just a detail. And in this way, he became very highly educated. And this was Lord Chaitanya's arrangement. This was Lord Chaitanya's arrangement because he was destined to preach in the English language the Krishna consciousness movement. He actually reinvigorated the Lord Chaitanya's movement single-handedly at a time when it was just almost disappearing. So much so that when he finally, after sorting through all those different literatures and not being satisfied and not being satisfied and going here and going there and having disease and having insecure about his position and his livelihood and getting married and starting family and having the wife die and so many things happened, and his life was very, very eventful, very eventful life. He finally came across a scripture and he became attracted and he started to investigate Lord Chaitanya. See, by this time he was in Puri. He had gone there to stay with his grandfather who was a mystic yogi. And as a matter of fact, his grandfather brought him before him just as he was leaving his body, and he told him what was going to happen. He said, "You're going to become a great preacher of Vaishnava Dharma, of Lord Chaitanya's movement." And this was before he actually got it, you know, that he was going to do that. And then he passed away right in front of his eyes. It was very meaningful and very mystical. So he became very intrigued and he started reading Vaishnava literature and saw that it was superior, even though the things that he was reading from the British propaganda machine were telling him that the culture, the Vedic culture, was actually inferior. He was seeing that the thoughts and the philosophical concepts and the principles and the cultural dealings and standards that were given in these shastras were very, very high. And then he began to put two and two together, because he was not an ordinary person. He was an eternal associate. In his later writings, it was revealed that he was actually Kamala Manjari, who was a maidservant of Srimati Radharani in Goloka Vrindavan. He actually descended from the spiritual world with this mission, you know, to reawaken Lord Chaitanya's movement. Therefore, sometimes he's called the seventh Goswami. You know, there were six Goswamis, Lord Chaitanya's immediate disciples, who were very, very revered and who wrote hundreds of volumes of transcendental literatures talking about establishing Lord Chaitanya's teachings and referencing them with Shastra and revealing through their own personal spiritual experiences things that happen in Krishna's pastimes, and elaborating in detail that had never happened before in the history of the world. There's a huge body of literature describing what goes on in the spiritual world. We hear hints of it only in Western scripture. We hear hints, God is great, or there's a place where God sits, and there's on his right hand and his left hand. All these are hints. They give hints that there's a form, that there are palaces, that there's a kingdom, that there's actually people and things that go on in the spiritual world. But these subject matters were elaborated extensively by the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. So finally, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he ended up going through all the educational degrees, and he became a magistrate. Magistrate in those days in India was a very big deal, and they didn't give this position to very many Indian-bodied people at that time, because they wanted to keep the control of the masses by keeping control over the crucial positions in the in their society by just a few intelligent, you know, a British educated persons. They would keep control over the whole situation. It was very rare that, you know, an Indian-bodied person got this level of appointment. But he got that level of appointment because he had a reputation for being completely honest and sincere. During that time he spent in Jagannath Puri as district magistrate. District magistrate was more than just a judge. He was like in charge of a whole area, district magistrate. And they call them DM now. In India they call him the DM, the district magistrate. And he's actually the administrator of a whole large area within a state. And he was famous for hearing, you know, more cases than anyone of his peers and finishing them in a tenth of the time. He would do 10 times more cases and he would come out of the court early. And what would he do? He would go back home and he would write books. He would write books about spiritual life. And it had come, it had fallen so far, and I forgot this point, I forgot to mention, that it had fallen so far that when he started to look, he tried to find a Chaitanya Charitamrita in Bengal, which was written originally in Bengali by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the authorized biography of Lord Chaitanya. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami wrote 2 crucial books, the Chaitanya Charitamrita and the Govinda Lilamrita. The Govinda Lilamrita detailed or revealed in detail the eightfold pastimes of Krishna during a day, what his day looks like, and all the different personalities that engaged with him and what he does. And it's wonderful literature for meditation at the highest levels of devotional service. And then the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which was the authorized biography of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He couldn't even find the book. And he was a literary person. He was connected with all these literary persons, and he couldn't even find a copy of the book. It took him a long time to find a copy of Chaitanya Charitamrita. So gradually as his life unfolded, his mission became clearer and clearer and clearer. He began to go and give lectures and write books, you know, and preach out. And he confronted different elements of the society at that time and exposed them for what they were. There was this one mystic yogi who had real long hair, and he was taking advantage of young women and saying that he was Vishnu and they should come and dance with him. So anyway, that wasn't a very nice thing for the husbands especially, you know? And it caused a tremendous uproar. But he had some power. He had some mystic power. He could curse and he would cause people to get sick. And, you know, and people were terrified of him for this reason. So he was getting, he was going scot-free. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur was the magistrate. He was so spiritually powerful and so honest and sincere that he just grabbed this guy, hauled him into court, and then he cursed him and his family. And one of his family members almost died. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself became, you know, very, very afflicted by this huge fever, and they thought his life was at risk. So when it came time, and this happened right at the time when he was supposed to come to the court, you know, and make the judgment. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had himself carried on a stretcher into the courtroom to meet this guy, you know, and he confronted him right on the nose, and he proved by the evidence that he was doing these things. And then he told one of his, he had a hint. It's because sometimes yogis, they keep matted hair and they keep their power in their hair. You know that story of Samson and Delilah? You know, when he lost his hair, he lost all his power. This is actually real. You know, yogis, they do very severe austerities, and those austerities, they come out and they get kept in the hair. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he had the spiritual vision and the foresight to realize that this guy's keeping his power in his hair. So he told the court bailiff as he was taking this yogi out, you cut his hair. So they grabbed him right on the spot in the courtroom and they cut his hair. And a few days later, he died. So powerful. Once Bhaktivinoda Thakur went to Vrindavan, And Vrindavan at that time was not like it is today. It was not developed at all. And there were pilgrims that went there, but there was no city, there was no infrastructure at all. I mean, we think there's no infrastructure now going there, but compared to now, it's like a big city now compared to what it was then. So the dacoits were very prominent in those days, and they would waylay the pilgrims and rob them, and everyone was terrified. But the Indian people are so pious that they go anyway. At any risk, they'd have to go and see their Lord. They have to go see the pastime places of the Lord. You know, the English, they tried to tell the Indian people they were backward and they were, you know, just, what's the word? Fatalists, you know, because they weren't progressive. They didn't want to advance. They didn't want to progress. You know, they were lazy. This was the propaganda. And yet, you know, the villagers would walk, you know, hundreds of miles, you know, without eating, just to take darshan of the deity. You know, these are not lazy people. These are not spiritually bereft people. These are strong, hugely strong people that were at the base of the culture. And even despite their attempt, still at the root of that culture, the villagers are still like that. They still believe in God. They still know that they're not the body. They still believe in birth and death and the reincarnation and the difference between piety and sinful life. And they still follow, even to this day. Of course, now they're really trying hard. You know, they got internet going everywhere and they can see anything, and it's really shaking. It's shaking. But luckily for us, Bhaktivinoda Thakur came and really established it. This movement at the root. So finally, you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, after he did all these amazing things, he wrote 100 books while he was a district magistrate, doing 10 times more work than anyone else. He wrote 100 books delineating and revising and revitalizing, you know, the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, and writing in very wonderful couplets and poems and prayers and analysis, spiritual and philosophical analysis of the scriptures in such a way, and in simple language, in very simple language, he was empowered like that. And he fathered a son. He had all this he was doing while he was raising 10 children. I mean, these are not humanly possible things to do. Like our Prabhupada, he came to the Western world when he was 70 years old, having lived 69 years in India. And, you know, at that time, when I first went to India, it was such that I remember the first thing I saw when I went into the Calcutta airport, the first thing, I saw a little man. He was sitting on the floor, and he had a hammer and a nail, and he was making holes in the disembarkation forms to be able to put, you know, thread through it, a string. And that was their form of file system. That was their file system. You know, I looked at that, and I said, whoa. It was like, you know, symbolic of the level of culture that was going. So Prabhupada came, we cannot imagine the cultural obstacles that he must have had to overcome within himself, having never left India in 70 years and coming to New York City on the order of a spiritual master to spread Krishna consciousness all throughout the world. First of all, it had never been done before, but even taking that aside, you know, no one has done so much service for all of humanity, starting at 70 years old, such a mission. And after that, he went around 14 times around the world, you know, wrote 100 books himself, and initiated, you know, 5,000-6,000 disciples, opened up exactly 108 centers, which is a very auspicious number. And in between, Bhaktivinoda Thakur fathered Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada, who was the greatest scholar of his time, And Bhaktivinoda Thakur understood Lord Chaitanya's prediction that the Krishna consciousness movement would spread to every town and village of the world. At that time, the consciousness had become so small. There's two words, Mahatma, that can accommodate many things in the heart, and broad vision, and Kripana, one who has small heart, small vision, can only contain a few things and few people, and few, you know, attachments in the heart. So most people in those days, even the top spiritual authorities, they were Kripana, and they couldn't understand the verse in which Lord Chaitanya said that this movement would spread to every town and village. They couldn't conceive of anything outside of India, and in many cases outside of their own village or towns. And yet they would call themselves Jagat Guru. Jagat Guru, Jagat means the world, you know. Guru of the world, and they haven't been out of their village. But Srila Prabhupada, he actually did it. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he understood it. Therefore, he started writing in the English language, and he sent one book, Lord Chaitanya and His Precepts, to the West. First book in English language from the pen of a pure Vaishnava, of Krishna, a devotee of Krishna, to McGill University ended up. And from just that one book started this spiritual revolution. You may not see it in quantity so much now, but it is definitely unfolding. The Krishna consciousness movement is definitely unfolding. There was a time when I was growing up where if an advertiser would think to say something to the effect that there was one body or many bodies but one soul in their advertisement, it would go right over everybody's head. They wouldn't even think of such a thing, but they do this now. You know, there was a big ad campaign not that many years ago where it was either BMW or Mercedes or Porsche, one of the European high-end, you know, automobile manufacturers, and they put out they do research, and then they put out one ad, and then that ad runs for some time, and then they do research and make another ad, and that ad runs for some time. So this one, they showed through the windshield of the car, it was being crushed by one of these crushers, and while it's being crushed, it looks out and it sees an older model, and then a newer model, and a newer model, and then a newer model, and then the newest model. And then the words came out after that. Different bodies, same soul. I don't remember what car it was, but that kind of thing may seem disjointed or disconnected, but it is actually a part of the spreading of the Krishna consciousness movement, actually. Vegetarianism, yoga. Now all the words that are like common words that are in the lexicon of the English language, karma, Brahman, Pandit, all these things, this all came from the literatures, all came from Prabhupada's literatures. And many, many other examples. So who can estimate, you know, the gratitude that we should feel towards such personalities as Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his son. And he prayed before he had that son for a ray of Vishnu to come and help him, because he realized he wasn't going to be able to finish his work. And then, you know, the meeting between Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and our own Srila Prabhupada. You know, the first meeting, you know, Srila Prabhupada, our Prabhupada came in, paid obeisances, and he had to be drugged there because he had kind of lost faith a little bit in the swamis and sadhus, because his father was a very pious man, and he would have all the sadhus, whoever came in saffron cloth, he would come in. They were professionals. In India, they are professionals. In the daytime, they wear saffron cloth like this, and they go out and beg, and they get money, and then at the end of the day, they take it off and put on their regular clothes, and with their wife and kids, and they raise their family, and that's the way they make their living. You know, but Srila Prabhupada's father was so liberal that he would just have anybody in because it was a pious thing to do, and he was a very humble and simple person. So Prabhupada had watched that, our Prabhupada. He was very, very, he was also on this level from very young age, very, very deep. He was seen before he could get out of his perambulator. He was still in the perambulator as a baby. He was seen looking over the edge and staring at the deity, you know, that they took him every day to see. For hours at a time, he would just stare and not take his eyes off of Radha Govinda. Things like that. They would see him, they would find him, you know, in a tulsi garden, you know, a garden of tulsi plants, you know, just sitting there peacefully and just being there. You know, he was not ordinary, you know. So these three persons, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the grandfather, great-grandfather, Bhaktisiddhanta, our grandfather, and Srila Prabhupada, our father, and your grandfather, most of you, who are taking initiation from one of his disciples. This is our spiritual family. This is Krishna's family. This is the lineage that we should learn about, you know, and become very proud, actually. We don't want to become proud as individuals of our attainments, but at the same time, we are proud that we're Krishna's devotees, and we're proud of Krishna. And we're proud of these great souls who came and sacrificed their energy and lives to give us this Krishna consciousness. And now it is finally spreading all over the world through the medium of this book distribution. And that's Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's gift, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his son, told our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada at one point, if you ever get money, print books and distribute them widely. And then he gave him his order. On that first meeting, when Prabhupada came, and he was skeptical, he came, he paid obeisances. Before he could sit up from paying obeisances, Bhaktisiddhanta looked at him and he said, you're an educated young man in English language. Why don't you go to the West and spread Krishna consciousness in the English language for the benefit of the world? And Prabhupada was just shocked. You know, he was a follower of Gandhi at the time. And he was like anti, kind of like, you know, British, you know, he was in Gandhi's movement. And he was just shocked, and he started to argue to Bhaktisiddhanta, yes, but we have to get Swaraj first. We have to get independence. Otherwise, no one will take us seriously. They just take us as on and on. And then Bhaktisiddhanta just defeated every one of his arguments perfectly, and he surrendered on the spot. It took him 11 years to take initiation, but in his heart, he had surrendered on the spot, and he had gotten his life's mission. And 40 years later, you know, when was it? That was 1922. And then in 1937, he left. And just before he left, in the end of 36, Prabhupada wrote a letter to his spiritual master, and he said, you know, I'm grihastha, I'm not one of your sannyasis, I'm not one of your intimate followers, what can I do to serve you? And he wrote a letter about Bhaktisiddhanta, and this was just a few days before he passed away. And he gave him the same exact order as the first words that came out of his mouth to him. Why, you should go to the West and preach Krishna consciousness in the English language. It will do good for you, and it will do good for everyone else. And then Prabhupada was fixed in Prabhupada's heart. And then in 1965, of course, he came. That was 43 years it took him. So don't think that just because you have heard and there's an order and you have spiritual master, that you have to do everything all at once. Don't think like that. Just take the order in your heart, nourish it, and prepare yourself. When the time's ripe, execute that order. That's what Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur did, and his son, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and our beloved founder, charge of this movement, Srila Prabhupada. And he said that this book distribution is our family business. And now Vaisheshika Prabhu is taking up this family business. And he's doing it in very wonderful, innovative ways. And you are all the recipients of that mercy coming from Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, and Vaisheshika Prabhu. It's all coming down through this line of our spiritual lineage. And real enthusiasm, true enthusiasm, spiritual awakening means full-hearted enthusiasm for hearing and chanting and serving and remembering and praying and doing a mission, befriending, giving ourselves completely, bodies and souls, to Krishna. So this is the great gift Lord Chaitanya personally gave this order in Chaitanya Charitamrita to every. So I order every person within this universe, you know, to take this Krishna consciousness and to distribute this Krishna consciousness. So anyone who does it, or even if you don't do it directly, even if you just think favorably of it, what to speak of, do backup service for it. You know, we get such transcendental benefit. It is impossible to calculate. It doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make any difference what your gender, what your age, what your race, what your religion, what your anything. If you take this order, coming from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, through our Srila Prabhupada, and distribute these books, the spiritual world will open up. And in the end, Prabhupada said, if you just give me your youth and do this, you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur will come and he will personally escort you back to the spiritual world. And we should not take these exaggerations. These are not exaggerations. These are the deepest spiritual truths being given by the most elevated confidential associates of Lord Chaitanya. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki
jai.
Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's monthly Sankirtan festival ki
jai.
Gaur Premanandi.
Hari
Hari Bol. Govinda Leelamrita. Actually, the Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Srila Sanatana Goswami has the, what is it called? The foundational, the basic activities of Krishna. And then it's elaborated on by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, who's in the next generation. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who comes a little later, he elaborated even further. And the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, they elaborated extensively on these things. But it's no accident that you don't know about it, even though they're the highest things. It's no accident that they're not so easy to find, not so easy to enter this subject. Because we have to become qualified. We become qualified two ways, by faith and by knowledge. By the degree and intensity of your faith and purity of your faith, and by the depth of your knowledge, spiritual knowledge. These two pillars, as those become manifested in you, then you become eligible to hear those things. And then those books will come to you by divine arrangement. First thing is Bhagavad Gita, as it is. Because Bhagavad Gita teaches us how to live life in this world and not become entangled to the point where we cannot see our spiritual selves and lose sight of the identity of God. That's Bhagavad Gita. The ABCs, the basics. We should become, we should assimilate the basics before we try to go on to the higher literatures.
Kesha Bharati Maharaj ki.
Jai.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. You did your job. You pulled it out of my your ears. You pulled it out. You have such nice ears. Hare Krishna. It's your credit.